Island Church in Galveston, Texas welcomes you to our podcast. We trust that you will be encouraged by today's message.
1 Samuel 17, we'll pick it up. The IDF is in battle with Philistines. Let me help you a little bit when you listen to the news of the day and all of the narratives that go on, especially about Israel. Let me just say something about that nation. There's not a nation like it on the earth. One of the reasons Israel is preferred of God is because that's how Jesus got here. And when you look at their, if you study their history of who they are, I mean, these guys, listen, church, these guys are ruthless. If you don't believe it, go study their origins. I mean, when there was just 12 boys, you know, the 12 boys of Jacob, I mean, somebody messed with one of their sisters and they went in there and just decimated them, amen? But listen, at the end, when all this is said and done, Israel will possess what the Bible says belongs to it. They will have all the land, they'll have all the property, and Jesus will set up a millennial reign from Jerusalem. So, you know, take everything you hear with a grain of salt. It's not like South Africa. It's not like, you know, some of these other nations that have all this rogue stuff. Actually, if you want to know, it's even worse than that. There's extreme prejudice. There's extreme hate. There's all kinds of extremes in that nation. But you've got to understand, God still has His hand on it. Amen. And because of that, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Praise God. So we're studying confrontational faith. You know, how many have found yourself either in a fight, or you believe in God for something and it's turned into a fight, or you're just in a confrontation with darkness, with maybe sickness or disease or some kind of situation attacking your finances or your business or your job or your mind, whatever it may be. Many times we find ourselves in a battle. And the problem in the fight of faith, you can't be passive. Faith is an aggressive force. Faith is a force that goes out there and gets it. Faith is a force that makes it happen in many situations. Faith is a force that puts a demand on the Word of God. Listen, when faith comes to you, your faith puts a demand on the Word of God and the power of God to perform. So don't be weary in well-doing. Stay with it. Keep confessing the Word. Continue to pray. Continue to stand in faith. You say, why? You may be in a fight with a giant, but all you need is one stone. All you need is one stone, amen? And thank God we have not a stone, we have the stone. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now, we ended up last week in verse 29. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Now, the cause for you to serve God. Now, listen to me, church. This is not, times are not like that, like they were 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. This is a different day. This is a different hour. If you don't understand that, if you do not wake up to that, then you're going to miss everything that God's going to do, but everything the devil's going to do is going to greatly affect your life. Listen, this earth is headed toward an incredibly horrible judgment. Right now, we are living under the acceptable year of the Lord. But just as the days in which Jesus walked on the earth, there was a recession of that old covenant, and that new covenant began to come into place, and several times Jesus stepped across that dispensational line and did things unique to that new covenant, we're going to begin to see cross-dispensational events that take place. They're going to look like the judgment of God, going to look like the terror of God upon this earth, but it's not yet. You say, what do you mean by that? The church is still here. And God will not bring judgment on the earth while Christ is on the earth. You say, what do you mean? Christ is in heaven in the form of a physical body, but He's on earth in the body of Christ. And He will not judge His body a second time. That's why Paul, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, calls us ambassadors. You say, why? Because when judgment comes, the first people removed are the ambassadors. Thank God we're ambassadors. Amen. Now, here we go. Let's go into this confrontation. Now listen, religion in America and religion in the world has become so weak and ineffective. I'm not going to say who, how, or when, but somebody I know well went on a missions trip in their denomination doing the missions work that they do with the knowledge that they have, which isn't much, and basically went to an area of the world that needs evangelism badly and basically just taught them English. Well, that's good, and that can open a door, but people need to hear the gospel. Proclaimed, listen to me, proclaimed and demonstrated with power and anointing. Now, David, he's in this fight. He's come to the battle. We see how he got there. His character got him there. He's not under the dictate of a prophet to go do the work of God. He's actually under the instructions of his father, under parental guidance. He showed his character by leaving the sheep with a keeper, by leaving the carriage in the hand of a keeper. Amen. He showed great character in leaving Saul's palace and coming and going back to work for Dad. Amen? Praise God. Is it hot in here? Turn on the air. We paid the bill. I don't like getting hot. Yes, thank you. So now, it's time to fight. Everybody say, time to fight. Sometimes it takes a little bit to get to the battle, but now it's time to fight. But let me just expound on 29 real quick. Is there not a cause? Let me just say, the cause for you to serve God. Let's begin at the most important, your own personal cause. If you don't serve God, you go to hell. And that's forever. That's a pretty important cause. But then we had all these families up here, all these precious. What about your family? Amen. There's the personal cause, there's the family cause, there's the corporate cause, your church. Let me just say this. We need you. We need you. And we need every person in their place doing the will of God, being a part of the last days, awakening and outpouring of God. We need people. You say, why? Because God always uses a remnant, and the move of God has been whittled down to a remnant. Thank God we're part of that remnant. But when there's a remnant, we need every person doing what God has called them to do. There's also the national cause. We pray for our nation. We pray for our president. We pray for the Supreme Court. We pray for the Congress. We pray for our police officers. We pray for everybody that's in our nation. There is a national cause. Then there's the cause of the world. You say, what do you mean? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and you're a part of getting that message out to the world. So there is a cause. Amen. Verse 30, let's pick it up there. He turned from him to another, toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. That question was, what are they going to do? What's going to happen to the man that defeats the giant? So they told him that again. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and Saul sent for him. So obviously, one of those officers or one of those soldiers was within earshot of what David said. What did David say? Do you remember? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Nobody had said that for 40 days. For 40 days, all they were was afraid and greatly dismayed. Listen, all it takes, church, is one word from God to turn everything around. Let me say that again. All it takes is one word from God to turn everything around. And David was over there saying, who is this uncircumcised? Who is? I'm telling you, he was going off. And the report got back to Saul. And thank God Saul still had enough spirituality in him to know or to hear faith when it was being spoken. So what did he do? He sent for David. And David said to Saul, let no man's hearts fail because of thy servant. Let no man's fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, now listen, this is such a repetitive term, it bears repeating. Thy servant, thy servant. And as you study the life of study the life of David, you see that he repeatedly, over and over and over and over and over, saw himself not in the light of a king, but in the light of a servant. Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Now notice this. And I went out after him, and I smote him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and I smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. David said moreover, hold on, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. Now listen, he said this, a bear and a lion. Amen. I don't want to fight no bear. I don't want to fight no lion. Amen. A bear and a lion. A man cannot beat a bear. Maybe a little bear. Beat up on a little bear. Amen. But a lion, I've seen lions in the wild. I don't want to be anywhere near them. They will have you for lunch. But David, he said, I did this. I did that. I did this. I did that. I did this. I did that. And God showed up. Did you get that? We're talking about what? Confrontational faith. I did this. I did what I could. I did the best I could. I ran after the lion. I ran after the bear. I grabbed him. I defeated him. But God is the one that did it all. He's the one that delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will also. Some of you got to go back to your past victories and bring the inspiration of your past victories into your present. Say, the God that healed me in 1995, the God that healed me in 2003, the God that heals me in 2015, He will heal me today, for I am the healed of God. The God that blessed me in 1992, the God that gave me the breakthrough in the year 2000, the God that blessed me, He will bless me today. You've got to make a decision. It's the same God that blessed you, that set you free, that delivered you, and He will deliver you if you will get busy doing something. Amen. Too many people wait around. Some of them wait too long and they die. Notice this, and Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now wait a minute, King Saul. He's a king. He does what he wants. Why would you give the authority of a nation to a 17-year-old shepherd boy? You know why? Because you see something in that 17-year-old shepherd boy that you don't see in your highest general. You see faith in him. That was Saul's act of faith, was to turn David loose. And when he turned David loose, he turned the victory loose. Oh, come on, church. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now notice verse 38. This is very interesting. And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword, or Saul's sword, upon his armor. And he essayed not to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. Now listen, you don't need some great preacher's faith. You need your faith. There's a lot that you haven't proved. That's okay. If you haven't proved it, just keep working on it in faith. But if you've proved something, use what you have proved. Listen, I've proved in my life, praying in the Holy Ghost works. Confession works. Studying the Word of God works. Obeying God works. Following the will of God. These things work. Listen, it might not look like right on the surface. Once you step out and start to do it, there'll be opposition. There'll be all kinds of stuff. But if you stay with it, you will find out this stuff works. It works. It works. It works. It's worked for generations. It's worked for millennials. And it will continue to work throughout time. Oh, my goodness. So he said, look, I never fought a bear or a lion or anything else with a sword or a spear. And I've never worn armor before. So I haven't proved any of this. Now notice, it says in verse 40, he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near unto the Philistines. Now, there's so many messages you can get out of the 5 stones. You can relate it to the 5-fold ministry. The 5 stones that the devil, that God has thrown at the adversary at the end of time in order to defeat him. You could talk about Goliath had brothers. He had 4 other brothers. I have pastor friends, especially if they pastor in third world countries. Many times they'll find nice stones and they'll save them because the men in their church, they'll give them stones to remind them how you know, you're in covenant in this thing. You better figure this thing out, you know. But I've always kind of been a little more practical. I kind of figured that he picked 5 smooth stones because if he'd have put 6 in there, it'd have been too many. One would have fell out, you know. But the fact that he put 5 in meant what? That he was willing to stand on that battlefield and sling stones till he ran out. That means if he missed the first time, well, that doesn't work. That face doesn't know. I throw my books away, go. You know, I know you sincerely. No. He was willing to stand there and throw stone after stone after stone, amen, till he got done what needed to be done. And if those 5 didn't work, he knew where the brook was. This literally shows us that when you enter into confrontational faith, there is no plan B. I said there is no plan B, and there is no surrender. There is no, listen, there is no surrender. People say, well, there was no guarantee that David goes. Yes, there was a guarantee. You'll see it in just a moment. God will give you the guarantee of your victory so that you can stand in that victory and fight from the standpoint of that victory. You don't have to fight into the victory. That victory was supplied when God raised Jesus from the dead. You were given an eternal victory by God, and you take that victory and you stick it in the devil's face. That's the only one that affects him, amen? Notice verse 41. I like verse 41 because it's very typical of your adversary. When you're in a fight, when you're in a fight of faith, a confrontational fight, notice what verse 41. And the Philistine, let me read verse 40 again. He took his staff in his hand, chosen 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And notice, he drew near to the Philistine. That means, I'm coming at you, buddy. I'm coming at you. So David takes what? He takes an aggressive posture. Well, you'd have thought that giant would have run off. But verse 41 says, and the Philistine came on. When you go like this to the devil, you know what he's going to do? He's going to come on. Amen? But you need to do that. You say, why? So you can use that name above every name. Because he can only come so far. And when you start hitting him with that name, brother, you are demonstrating his defeat 2,000 years ago. You are reminding him he is defeated and he has no power over you. So David, he gets to moving aggressively toward the giant. What does the giant do? He gets up, starts moving toward David. And they do what most people do when they fight. They start talking to each other. Amen. And when the Philistine looked about, so I imagine this Philistine, he gets up, he sees David coming, he probably thinks, maybe this is a trap. Bible says he's a man of war from his youth, so he's thinking military, amen. Is this a trap? What's this? Is some sheep loose around here somewhere? there's a shepherd boy coming out here to do something. Let's go see what this shepherd boy wants. And here comes this crazy-eyed kid with his eyes wide open going like this. Running at him, amen? And he says, and the Philistine came on, drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said, so in your confrontation of fight of faith. And the devil said, he always likes to talk. He's got a big mouth. He said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. End of story. He just committed suicide. He said, now wait a minute. Ain't even a stone been thrown? A giant hadn't fallen? How can you say that, Pastor? How can you say he's done? Because David knew the Word of God, and he knew some 2,200 years before, God had spoke to a man named Abram, and he said, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And that promise is still going on today. And I guarantee you, when the enemy comes and tries to bring a curse to your life, you can say, no, 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 devil. Christ has redeemed me from the curse. Being made a curse for me, for it's written, cursed is anyone that hangs upon a tree. That the blessings of Abraham. Oh, come on, church. Those covenants mean a lot to us today. I bet David thought, oh, I got you now, buddy. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and unto the beast of the field. How many like the last word? One person, Vicky. I should have known it. Let me try that again. How many like to get in the last word? That's a little better. If you want the last word, you got to serve the risen King. The risen King gives you the last word, gives you the last say. The devil doesn't get it. I said the devil doesn't get it. You get the last say. Then David said to the Philistine, I love this. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. Now listen to what he said. This day, you better speak faith. You better say it like the word says it. You can't back up. Well, that sounds, if I say I'm healed, but I feel so bad. You better get healing in your mouth. If you can get it in your mouth, you can get it in your body. If you can't get a healing word in your mouth, if you can't get a prosperity word in your mouth, you will not get it into your life. But if you get it in you and coming out of you, you're going to get it coming to you. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day, why? Why this day? Because now faith is. He's doing something now. Now faith is. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Now notice verse 48. And all this is, verse 47, all the assembly shall know the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our... Well, you'd have thought he'd have gotten up, run off. If he had any sense, he would have. Yeah. Amen? But he didn't. Notice what he did. Notice what he did. Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose. David's confession incited that giant. That's why once you say something, once you begin to speak your faith, you better figure out how to act on it. Because when you act in, listen, as long as you're speaking it, it stays in that realm of the Spirit. But when you act upon that faith, you take what you've been saying and you put it in a rock. And you put it in a sling. And you're fixing to sling an obedience at a problem that's going to destroy it. Now you notice this. He got up, he moved, he made an aggressive move. He made an aggressive move toward David. It says, it came to pass when the Philistine arose. What did David do? David came and drew nigh to meet him. That means for every aggressive act that Goliath showed toward David, David redoubled his efforts and his aggression. You take a step toward me, I'm taking two toward you. You run at me, I'm going to sprint at you. Come on, church. That's what you've got to do. You can't lay back in some apathetic, complacent place and see what God's going to do. You will die doing that. You got to rise up in your faith. You've got to make a decision. You got to make this decision. I am undefeatable as long as I'm breathing. And if I'm not breathing, I'm in heaven and I'm really undefeatable. But as long as I can pull air into my lungs and blow it back out, I am undefeatable in Christ Jesus. No giant, no situation, no circumstance, no disease, nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible with God. So here he comes. Now the battle is on. Now this is why people don't like confrontation. You say, why? It's not comfortable. It's not pretty. It's not pretty. It's not comfortable. It's not politically correct. It's a fight. Paul calls it the fight of faith. David put his hand in his bag, took a stone, slang it, smote the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face upon the earth. Now notice, people say, do you think God directed that rock? Nope. I think David was a good shot. People are, where do you think the miracle is in that? I'll tell you where the miracle is. It's in a shepherd boy running at a giant. That's the miracle, that a shepherd boy would run at a giant with nothing but a sling and a stone and faith in his God. I love verse 50. So David prevailed. Two yeses and a woohoo. Let me try that again. So David prevailed. That's your testimony. I said, that's your testimony. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, smote the Philistine, slew him, but there was no sword in his hand. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine until they came to the valley and gates of Ekron and wounded the Philistine. And the wounded of the Philistine fell down by the way unto Sharon, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, put it in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, who is this son, is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. So he comes into the palace now. He's been there before. He knows his way around. Saul has called for him, but he's got his trophy. Because when he holds that head up, all of Israel cries out, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Now, could you imagine what the severed head of a giant looked like? Pretty ugly. It had been cut with one blow. One swipe of what? A giant sword. So now this is unusual, or this is unique, because this will help you understand confrontational faith. David went on that battleground, that field of confrontation, without the equipment to finish the course, to finish the task. But he wasn't going there for a sword. He was going there with faith in God. But what, now this shows you how smart God is and how he provides things for us. Remember when Abraham, when he went up and he raised that knife over Isaac, and God said to him, don't do him any harm. And he looked, and the Bible says, behold, a ram caught. That ram, a ram did not materialize in the, you know, just out of midair, you know, like Star Trek or something. That ram had been kept alive by God. In the wilderness, there's predators, there's drought, there's famine, there's all kinds of things that can affect wild animals, amen. But not this one, because this one was unique to God, because God knew he could look down that portal of time and say, my man needs this in about a year. I believe it's a year old, spotless ram. He'll need this in about a year. So what I'll do is I'll keep my hand on him. Nope, lion, you can't eat him. Nope. Tiger, you can't have him. Bear, you can't have him. Nope. 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 Here's water over here. Get you some water. Here's some food over here. So he grows into this beautiful spotless ram and becomes the provision for God's man. I don't know. It could have been right before the battle, or it could have been years before. The Philistines were known for their metallurgy. They knew how to work metal. Everybody would either, if they were fixing to go to war, they'd go to the land of the Philistines, get their swords and shields made. If they were going to go farmland, they'd go there and get their plows and stuff made. So a Philistine blacksmith one day was making a sword, but not a normal sword for a normal soldier. He's making a big one. This one had to be big enough for a giant to carry. Oh man, just think what he's going to do with this sword. Just think what he's going to do with this sword. You know, if I was writing the Bible, I'd put a scripture in the Bible, something like, no weapon formed against you will prosper. You say, why? Because there was a Philistine blacksmith that was forming a weapon. What was that weapon for? Chop up Jews. That's what we're going to do. We're going to chop up Saul. We're going to chop up Jonathan. We're going to chop up the Israeli army. We're going to chop them up with this sword. What did it become? It became their defeat. It became the provision of God in the sword of Goliath for his man David. And David saw, look at there, a giant sword. The best thing in the world to kill a giant with is a giant sword. But then, kind of preempting what we'll teach next week. Yeah, I mean, there were thousands of dead bodies, blood all over the ground. There's a 9 to 11 foot carcass laying on the ground without a head. Amen. And then there's this little kid, this little 17 year old boy, walking around with his hand gripped in the hair of this ugly giant. And there's this stump of a neck and the blood that had coagulated on it, the eyeballs bugging out, and this look of surprise on his face. Surprise, amen. But everywhere he went, although it was ugly and grotesque, uncomfortable, not pretty, when he held it up, it was victory because the giant was dead. Well, some 1,300 to 1,400 years later, another confrontation took place. And there was this huge giant, sin, iniquity, sickness, and disease, everything the devil had done to humanity. And I'm telling you, the confrontation was not pretty. It was very ugly. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. I may have mentioned the other day, Brother Tony Cook sent me a doctor's autopsy report on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ after his crucifixion. Unbelievable, the torture that he went through. But that's not what killed him. What killed him was your sin and my sin. Because the wages of sin is death, not the destruction of the human body. The wages of sin. So he took that wage, that eternal wage, that every human being would have to bear if there was not a Savior. But now there's a Savior. And the Goliath of sin and unrighteousness, sickness, disease, poverty and lack, depression, oppression, addiction, perversion, you name it, there's a stone that has taken that giant down. Amen. And every time he tries to get up, he's put a sword in your hand called the Word of God. And if you'll use that sword correctly, you can knock every giant down in your life and render him helpless to ever destroy you again. Just think of this. Before this incident, you could only think about Goliath in a victory mindset. This is Goliath. He's been a soldier ever since he was a kid. He has defeated and killed many, 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 many soldiers. He has the reputation. He has the pedigree. He has everything that you need to be a killer upon the earth. But he's dead. Amen. And he's defeated. Amen. And now, from now on, throughout eternity, whenever anyone thinks of Goliath, they will not think victory. They will think defeat. And as the same thing is true of that old Goliath, Satan. I don't care what people may think about him from whatever standpoint of life they're in. But when I think about the devil, I think about somebody who is empty, who is defeated, and has no power over me unless I give him power. And if he forms a weapon against me, I'm going to take that weapon and I'm going to shove it down his throat, demonstrate his defeat, prove that Jesus is Lord, walk in that victory, amen, and give all the glory to God. Give all the glory to God, amen. Lift your hands and give him thanks. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're going to look at the greatest confrontation in history. When Jesus confronted everything wrong with this world, everything wrong with humanity. You say, Pastor, it looks so desperate right now. It looks so hopeless right now. Looks like the entire earth. The entire earth is under some kind of violence, and threat, turmoil. Well, that's exactly what we should expect in the last of the last days. But the good news is that the brightness of His glory and the expectation of His coming in the clouds should so reinvigorate and revive the church as we see more and more negative things happen in the world and the world system. We ought to rejoice. Now, I don't mean we rejoice over people's harm, over their, you know, people being killed. Many of them were slaughtered in Moscow this week. And, you know, next week it'll be another location. The next week, another location. It's just what's going on. The earth is convulsing right now. The birth pains of an end of one dispensation and a coming judgment are bringing a great wave of hopelessness across this earth. Men and women literally are dying from heart disease at a higher rate than ever because God said in the last days, men, that's mankind, men and women, their hearts will fail them for fear, not of what's upon the earth, but for fear of what is coming upon the earth. I was meditating on that the other afternoon and I started looking in my Bible how many times the word the evil day or the dangerous is mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned a lot. God warns us and warns us and warns us and warns us and warns us that there is a day coming that is an evil day. It is a day of judgment. It is a day of great wickedness upon the earth. It's a day of war. It's a day of famine. It's a day of destruction. It's a day of great hate and prayer. But the good news is you're not in that world. Glory to God. You're in the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace. Amen. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment. Let me ask you, where are you in your walk with God? Are you living right? Are you doing right? Are you doing all you know to do to serve Him? Please don't allow the perilous times, the distraction of all the narratives of this world, and actually the emotion, the hypersensitivity that all this is producing, don't let it pull you away from the kingdom of God. You know if you're living right. You know if you're doing right. You know if you're not. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. Then you're not. That's very easy. It's so easy. Number one, to get born again. That's just a belief in your heart. Confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible says you shall be saved. Then once we get saved, I did it. I got away from God. I stayed away for many years. But I came back, and God was there to rescue me and to restore me and to give me everything He said I could have before I rebelled from Him. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody look. You say, Pastor, I'm not living right. I'm not doing right. I need to be right with God this morning. Please pray with me. Anybody like that, raise your hand up high real quick. One hand, God bless you. Two hands, you can put your hand down once you've raised it. Three hands, God bless you. Anyone else? Say, that's me, preacher. I want to be in on that prayer. I want to be in on that prayer. Another hand back there, God bless you. Four hands. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody stand on your feet if you will. Take this seriously, church. And you that raised your hand, take it very seriously. Take it very seriously. And listen, once you pray this prayer and get right with God, stay right. Come to church. You say, I don't like this church. Go somewhere else. But go to a Holy Ghost church that believes in salvation and believes in reaching the world. Don't go to some religious place that's going to make even madder. Amen. Everybody, pray this prayer out loud, especially you that raise your hand. Heavenly Father, right now, openly and publicly, I declare Jesus Christ is my Lord, is my Savior. Thank you, Lord God, that you've delivered me, saved me, and set me free from sin and iniquity. Heavenly Father, you know me better than I know myself. Areas of my life where I am weak, I ask, strengthen me, Lord. Empower me to repent and turn from anything in my life, anything in my lifestyle that does not please you. As I stand on Palm Sunday, 2024, in Island Church, I am right with God. I give you my pledge. I will stay right. I will never have to lift my hand again in an altar call to return to God. I'm back. I'm back. And I'm staying back. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Now let's rejoice with them. Come on. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Listen to me. You can live for God. You can live for God. You can live for God. Hallelujah. Let's pray and be dismissed, and you can bring your offerings to the altar as you leave. Father, thank you for today. Jesus, we love you. Yeah, 2,000 years later, we know what happened on Palm Sunday. Your heart was broken. You cried for the city. You cried for the people. You're so compassionate. You're so kind. We love you so much. And as we leave today, you are our rock. You are our stone. And we take that rock, that stone, and we sling it at anything the devil would try to do to harm us this week. We declare Psalms 91 over every person here at this church and every person that we love and are concerned about. Devil, you're a liar. The Bible says no evil shall befall us, no plague shall come nigh us, that angels have charge over us. The Bible says the Word of God declares 1,000 could fall at our side, 10,000 at our right hand. We declare no trauma, no tragedy. We say that this terroristic spirit loosed upon the earth shall not touch our lives, our church, our businesses, our schools in Jesus' name. Even our theaters and our malls, our place of retail and entertainment. Father, we intercede for safety in this area, protection and blessing. Father, also, we put our hearts in your hand. Mold them, make them, let them be pliable so that we don't pass anybody by during the day that needs you. Anyone that's praying, anyone that's crying out to you, when we're around them, thank you that you gently touch our heart and say, here's one, there's one, here's another one, there's another one. Thank you, Father, that we can sow the seed of life everywhere we go. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your love. your mercy, your great compassion toward us. For all these beautiful children. Oh, we're so thankful, Father. We're so thankful for the children. We thank you for them, and we just call special blessings on this day for every young child here at Island Church, that they would be blessed. Our teenagers, our young adults. Thank you, Father, for the knowledge of your will and all spiritual understanding in their life. Thank you for it, Father. Now, Lord, as we leave today, we walk in faith and love towards you, in love toward one another. Thank you for our church. We leave as the ambassadors of Christ you've called us to be. Thanking you, Lord, here at Island Church, we're covered by the blood, empowered by the word, anointed by the Holy.
Thank you for listening to Island Church's podcast. To find out more information about Island Church in Galveston, Texas, visit our website at islandchurchgalveston.com. Hallelujah, Jesus.